they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness or hardness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant or agreement unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain or be shown mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to this portion of his word. Let's remain standing for prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, that we can come before you this morning and continue our study in your word. We thank you for this precious truth. We thank you again for this cluster of verse of chapters in relation to the nation of Israel, your special chosen earthly people. We thank you for chapters 9, 10, and 11, and it's our desire, according to your will, to be able to finish this 11th chapter today, to be able to conclude these the special concern, the special attention that we have given these three chapters. And Lord, I ask that your Spirit would give us understanding. Help us to understand the truth, what it means to our lives. Help us not just to understand the phrases, the words. We're all smart enough to understand words, but may we take to heart, may we understand what these words mean to us. How by the person of your Holy Spirit, your children, your own, these truths can apply, and what they can mean in daily living, what the future is going to be for your earthly people, Israel. So, Lord, we're casting ourselves upon you, trusting that you are going to enable us to receive what you intend for us to your glory and honor. We do pray, Lord, for some with special needs today, whether it be physical. We pray that you would restore strength, healing to those with special physical needs. Thank you that the weather was nice enough. Jonathan was even able to rejoin us again this morning. We praise you for that. Continue to use him there at that mission field of Independence Village. guide him in what to say and what not to say, to whom he should share the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for others that are visiting with us today. Thank you, Lord, for this place and the opportunity that we have to worship you here. We do pray for those with sorrowing hearts. We think of the Michael family, the sudden, unexpected discovery of Dave Michael, who had passed away. No real answers as to what happened to him, when he died, how long he had been dead before they found him. But we just ask for the whole Michael family that you would bring comfort to hearts, work your will in and through this loss to your glory, Lord. Draw unsaved ones to you. We'll thank you for this. We commit ourselves to you. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Dave Michael is the son of a previous pastor of, at that time it was known as Hiawatha Beach Church. He was pastor of the church here in the late 60s. Was tragically killed as they were in the late 60s. Sounds hot to me, Adam. Tragically killed as they were constructing this auditorium, which was dedicated in 1970. And that's why we're praying for this person that may be a name some of you newer comers have never heard of. That is the connection. Well, in verses, take your Bibles and turn to chapter 11 of Romans if you don't have it there in front of you. In verses 19 to 22, we looked last week at some reasoning that Paul opposed. And Paul, in those verses 19 to 22, very simply warned the Gentiles, basically Christendom in general, in assuming the attitude that, well, because of what has happened with Israel, since they have been set aside by God, we, as Gentile nations, we're all set. And we pointed out that in these verses 19 to 22, Paul says, for instance, in verse 21, if God spared not the natural branches of this olive tree figure that he is using of the nation of Israel, that some branches in unbelief were broken off, he said, if God did not spare the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. And so we saw the reasoning that Paul opposed was Christendom in general, basic Christianity, just thinking, well, we're all set. Israel blew it, God set them aside, and as we pointed out last week, sadly, there are some that teach and preach that, sorry, I got to adjust this stool that I'm not normally used to sitting on up here so that it kind of gets to be a little bit comfortable, that God is through with these people. And so I'm all set. Well, he said, don't assume that. And as we pointed out, in a careful search of Scripture reveals that Christendom is pictured as, is not pictured as really prevailing, alive and well and healthy in the end times. We gave 1 Timothy 4:1. 2 Timothy 3:1 and 5, 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4, 2 Thessalonians 2:1 to 4. We gave Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, the last of the seven churches pictured, the picture of Christendom at the time the Lord comes again to the church of Laodicea. I wish you were either hot or cold, but you're making me sick to my stomach, and you make me puke. I'll just spit you out. There's the picture of Christendom as a whole at the end of this church age, or this age of grace. So, on the heels of that, we pick up, moving on today, at verse 23, number one, in verses 23 and 24, the reality addressed. The reality addressed. And in these verses, 23 and 24, Paul refers to, in these verses, God's intention as well as his ability. Why do I stress those two words so carefully? Well, you know, there's a lot of things a person can intend to do. But just because you intend to do it, does that person have the ability to do it? Someone told me about my own health a couple of years ago, as I was talking about the difficulty I have doing certain things. They were kind enough to put it this way. They said the problem is your mind is writing a check of a 35-year-old, and you're asking a body of a 68-year-old to cash that check. And it just doesn't work that way. Get up in the morning, all kinds of things that I intend to do. Jerry keeps talking to me, I just feel like I am getting so far behind anymore. I just can't get the things done that I used to do. I make my list, and I'm working from sunup to sundown or later, and I am exhausted, and I didn't get through half of the things. And I've worked all day. Well, Paul here in verses 23 and 24 speaks about God's intention. This is what he intends to do, but he also speaks of God's ability. Never fear. God is able to do everything he sets his mind to do. And that's the big difference between you and me, isn't it? Well, what do these two verses reveal to us about God's intention and his ability? On the heels of what he was warning Gentile Christendom in 19 to 22, don't get so set, don't get so comfortable thinking that nothing is ever going to happen to you. We're not talking about losing your salvation, but talking about just losing the place of special blessing and having the spotlight on you. Paul, in those verses 19 to 22, said you can lose the special blessing just as easily as the natural branches lost it years ago when they in unbelief didn't accept their Messiah when he came. Now they are dwelling in unbelief, and you are benefiting because of their unbelief. He said, verse 23, notice he says, I want to go back to verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity, that's the Jews. But on thee, goodness, you Gentiles, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. How does Scripture say the just shall live by what? Faith. If we continue by faith, then we're going to continue receiving his goodness. And he closes verse 23 with that warning, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off or rejected. Now, what's his intention? They also, the Jewish people, if they abide not still in unbelief, if in the future they turn their hearts in faith toward God, what's going to happen to them, verse 23? They're going to be what? Grafted back in again. But the nation as a whole, remember chapter 9, nation as a whole. Chapter 10, individuals. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved in chapter 10. Chapter 9, we're once again to nations as a whole, specifically the Jewish nation. If they as a whole turn, if they don't continue in unbelief, and the day comes when as a whole they begin to turn and in faith turn toward the Lord, look what Paul says. They're going to be grafted in. Does he really have that ability? How's verse 23 in? God is able to graft them in again. Can a nation that has been basically dead come back to life once again? In Ezekiel chapter 37 is a picture. It says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, and they were very dry. Oh, Israel has been set aside, rejected by God for 2,000 years or more. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. And so Israel was set aside. And here we see the prophet given this vision, and he saw this valley of all these dry bones. It's a picture of the nation of Israel. And the prophet said, can these bones live? Can these dry bones ever live again? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said unto me, preach, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. So I prophesied, verse 7, and there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together. Verse 8, sinews and flesh came upon them, skin covered them, there was no breath. But then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, preach to the wind. The wind, often in Scripture, a picture or a type of what? The Holy Spirit of God. Is God going to be able to do that someday for this group of people, which has been so rejected and has been so troubled? They have been persecuted. They have been assaulted by other nations. But we find here the intention of the Lord and his ability. Complete restoration. Verse 24 of our text. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature. Now he's talking to the Gentiles. If you were an old wild olive tree and somebody cut a shoot out of a wild olive tree and you were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which are the natural branches, be just simply put back into the tree from which they were taken? What do you mean, grafted contrary to nature? In doing the reading on this, basically, if the word is horticulture, I'm no horticulturalist, but it always has been a fascinating thing to me to hear about what they are able to do. If you have a good, let's say, apple tree, you have a good apple tree, and sitting alongside of it, you would have a very healthy but poor in comparison. The apple tree beside it, terrible, but it's got life. And you wanted to do some grafting and so that you could get more apples out of those trees in your backyard. Do you take shoots out of the healthy tree and graft them into the unhealthy tree? Or do you take shoots out of that sickly tree and graft them into the healthy tree? The answer is,
well, I don't know.
Well, the answer is, you put a good shoot, a healthy shoot, into a poor tree, and that good shoot will reap the benefits of that sap that flows, and that branch will produce good, healthy fruit. You can take a pear tree, take a shoot off of a pear tree, make a slice, stick it in your apple tree that is so healthy in your backyard, and that one branch will not produce delicious apples, but it will reap the nutrients of the sap that is flowing through it, and it will produce some of the nicest pears you're ever going to want to see. Well, in Paul's illustration here, he said, God did what was against nature. You don't take something bad and useless and graft it into something that is good and so productive. But to the Gentiles, he said, that's what God did. And that's why he issued that warning in verses 19 to 22. Don't be so proud thinking that, well, nothing can happen to me, because Israel lost their chance. They've been set aside. In verses 23 and 24, Paul said, if they as a whole will turn their hearts to the Lord and begin to believe in Him, guess what? God will take some of those branches that were broken off, and He will make the cuts, and He will restore those Jewish people back to the root system. And of course, we saw last week the root system is whom? Abraham. Abraham, in you all nations will be what? Was the word in Genesis chapter 12. In you all nations will be blessed. What a glorious picture Paul is teaching here, the reality that he is addressing. The fact that if the Jews would just as a whole put their faith, turn their hearts, there would be complete restoration. I don't know that God, look what He did for you Gentiles, and you were a wild shoot. But look how you benefited. Complete restoration of their previous status as the people of God for the Jewish people, as well as the actual realization of all that God has promised to these people in the Old Testament. Well, with that in mind, let's look secondly in verses 25 to 32. The mystery revealed. We looked at the reality addressed, but let's look at the mystery revealed. He picks up in verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Ignorant of this mystery, that you should be wise in your own conceits or in your own proud ideas. First of all, for you note takers, let's call this A, his concern, as he reveals this mystery. His concern. He says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this. What do you mean, his concern? Listen to the language that Paul is using. You can hear Paul's desire for his readers that they, quote unquote, get this right, end of quote, and not be left up to their own conclusion about all of God's workings. All of God's workings. Now, later on, he's going to even close with, in verse 33, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. But as Paul is writing to them, his concern for them is, I want to teach you something. I want to reveal something to you, and I want to make sure you get it right. Having seen his concern, B, let's look at his content of the mystery that he is revealing to them. The content. He used the word mystery. He referred to that mystery. What does that mean in Scripture? Scripturally, we find there's two different ways that mystery is usually used. First, it's either a past secret purpose of God, which has now been revealed and made known to men. Or it refers to a future purpose for them to be instructed about. Now let's go back and look at those definitions of what is a mystery. Let's first of all look at the past, something in the past that was not revealed. God hadn't shown this to anybody in the past, but now he's doing it, and so it's referred to as a mystery. For you note takers, write these references down, and then I'll give you a reference that we all take our Bibles and look at that have them. Write down for other references to mystery, Romans 16:25-26, Romans 16:25-26, and Colossians 1:26-27. But let's all look at a mystery, especially even in connection with what we've been looking at here in Romans 9:10-11, recorded for us in Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be going back to Romans, so you might want to keep a paper or something there, but in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians 3:1-7. Here's one of those truths that was kept secret in the past. But at the time that Paul was writing his letter to the church at Ephesus, now it's time to lift off the cover. Now it's time to let men in on this mystery. So let's look at these first seven verses. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he hath made known unto me the mystery. Here's our word. As I wrote before in few words. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You say, well, that's really not getting very clear yet. Paul is basically just laying the groundwork. And he's saying, I'm about ready to just tell you some things that God has shown me, and he wants you to understand. Up to this time, they've been kept as a secret, a mystery. So, what is it? Verse 5, he begins, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles, here it is, up to this time, only the apostles and prophets, it's been revealed to us, what? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. What was this mystery that nobody... Was it that God was going to be gracious to Gentile people? Absolutely not. That was revealed numerous times in the Old Testament, that God was going to let the Gentiles in on the blessings of Abraham's descendants. Through you, all nations will be blessed. Well, that means the Gentiles. So the mystery wasn't that Gentiles were going to get in on the blessing part. The mystery is what is specifically revealed in verse 6, that Gentiles would be fellow heirs, and they would be of the same body. What body? And partakers of his promise by the gospel. Fellow heirs and of the same body. Can you guess what body we're talking about here? The body of whom? Christ. This was what was blowing the Gentile minds. At the time the church was born in Acts chapter 2, and the ministry of the apostles, you see, way back in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, they had prophets like Moses. To the Jewish people, the law was given. To the Jewish people, all kinds of prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah, all of these others had been specifically sent to them. To them was given the writings, what we call the scriptures. God never intended his people to get the big head over it, but that's exactly what happened. God's people, the Jewish people, their hearts began to be filled with pride. And they began to put themselves up here. And everybody else is down here. We are better than you. You will never come up to our standards. God has given us his word. He's given us his prophets. And it's we Jews and you Gentiles. Gentiles were referred to by the Jewish people as what? Dogs. And then the church was born. Acts chapter 2. And the message began to go out that whosoever will may come, that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in his teaching, the apostles' doctrine and teaching, which they were so careful to daily, Acts chapter 2, spend time in, they began to, as Paul began to, and Paul was the one to whom 50% of the New Testament, it was revealed by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't make this up, but the Lord revealed it to Paul, and Paul began to reveal that in Christ there is neither what? Jew nor what? Gentile. There is neither male nor female, but they are what in Christ? One. And we find that was a mystery which had been kept secret. And Paul said here in our text in Romans chapter 11, well, I want to make sure, lest you be ignorant about a mystery concerning Israel. We've looked at that one in Ephesians 3, a past secret. What about a mystery concerning the future? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a what? Mystery, Paul said. We shall not all what? Sleep. I'm speaking loud so you dozy ones can wake up again. We shall not all sleep, which means we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. There's going to be a living group of Christians when the Lord comes again to rapture the church. Not everybody is going to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And oh, that was a mystery Paul was revealing to the church at Corinth. We're not all going to die. We're not all going to die. I'm sorry. Yeah, we will not all sleep, die, but we will all be changed. We'll receive that new nature. We'll get that new body just like his. So, we've seen here. Let's go back to our text, Romans chapter 11. So what mystery is it that Paul wanted his readers to make sure, excuse me, they did not misunderstand. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, he said, what I want you to understand is that blindness or hardness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles is come in. Partial, not total, hardening or blindness has occurred because of the Jewish unbelief. Even in Paul's day, the day in which he was writing this, was total blindness. Had God totally cut off the nation of Israel? That's how chapter 11 started. Has God cast away once and for all his people? God forbid. I'm a Jew. I'm saved. If he had cast them off, if they were all blinded, then I couldn't have been saved. But Paul said, I'm saved. And he used the 7,000 figure there with the, in speaking to Elijah, who, when Elijah thought he was the last, he was the last one. When I die, I'll be the last one that loves you, knows you. God said, Elijah, I have 7,000 reserved out here among the nation. I know where every one of them is. Get off your knees and quit pity partying yourself. I've got a lot of faithful people. And so, as we look at what was the mystery, Paul says, I don't want you to conclude that God is done once and for all with Israel. God has a future for them. That this partial hardness of their hearts, this partial blindness, yes, as a whole, he came to his own, but his own received him not. But here and there, since the beginning of the church, different individual Jews have responded. But there is a day coming when it's going to be a mass turning of the Jewish people back to the Lord. How long is this partial blindness or hardness going to last? He uses the word here. In Romans 11, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The fullness of the Gentiles. Well, what does that mean? The fullness of the Gentiles. I guarantee you, if you go to 10 different sources of respectable Bible teachers, you're going to have no less than 4 differing opinions what the fullness of the Gentiles is. This is one of those terms where this respected author, he thinks this is what it means. And you read this respected author, I know that's what so-and-so. To me, this is what it means. Different suggestions, but it does seem to refer to the completion of the purpose of God in this dispensation of grace, which is the church age, and that when the church is complete, she will be caught up, raptured, and God will once again renew his activity with Israel. Let me say that again. despite the fact that there are differing opinions, it seems as though it refers to the completion of the purpose of God in our present dispensation of grace, the church age, we call it, when the day when the church is complete shall be caught up, shall be raptured, and God will once again renew his activity with Israel. Then what do we see? In verse 26, then, part of this mystery that he is, the content that he's talking about, that he wants them to make sure they understand, all Israel shall be saved as it is written. All Israel will be saved as it is written. These references here come from Isaiah 59, 20, and 21. That's what you see, verses 26 and 27, when he said, "Behold, as it is written," he's quoting the prophet. He's also quoting the psalmist. But we find, what does this mean? The Liberty Study Bible, or the Nelson Study Bible, and I know a good number of you folks like that, appreciate it. They have, I think, a helpful footnote, and I would like to just read what they have to say on this. "And so all Israel shall be saved. National salvation will come to Israel. This is the ultimate fulfillment of the new covenant spoken of in Jeremiah 31, and will be realized when Jesus returns to earth to set up his kingdom." Paul weaves together Psalm 14:7 and Isaiah 59, 20 and 21 and Jeremiah 31, 31 to show that he understood the Old Testament literally and that the Old Testament prophesied Israel's deliverance from sin. God cannot do otherwise because he has promised, because of the promises he has made to the fathers and those unconditional covenants that he's made to the founding fathers of Israel. God has set aside Israel temporarily for the sake of the Gentiles, but he has not forgotten Israel because of the promises that he has made to the fathers. The New King James Study Bible makes reference to the fact that the nation as a whole will be saved, not necessarily every individual Jew, just as right now, Gentiles as a whole, God is building his church. As a whole, right now, is every Gentile being saved? No. The Jews have been set aside, but individual Jews are turning to the Lord, even though the nation as a whole has rejected Christ. And the New King James sees that as referring to it in that same way. Well, that brings us, see, to you note takers, his conclusion in verses 28 and 29 on this mystery that he is revealing, his conclusion. In verses 28 and 29, he makes reference to the place of the Jew today. He says in chapter 11, as concerning the gospel, these Jewish people, where do they fit into the program today? Verse 28, he says, they're enemies for your sake. They hate Christianity for the most part. The Jewish people are some of the hardest people in the world to reach with the gospel. I'll just tell you that. because they have been temporarily blinded as a whole. And they hate what Christianity stands for. And so just as it was when during the days of the early church, the church's earliest, most vehement enemies, it wasn't the Gentile heathens in all of their idolatry. You know who the church's worst enemies were in those early years? It was the Jewish people. And that hasn't changed much down through the ages, and Paul reveals that. He said, as far as the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, those that are the elect ones of the Jewish people, and in chapters 9, 10, and 11, yes, we don't deny that scriptures speak of God has his elect. Concerning those elect ones, Paul says they are what? They're beloved. Why? Because of the Father's sake, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets, and so on. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God is not going to, and that word without repentance, one translation puts it, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, which means God is not going to repent. He is not going to change his mind concerning the people of Israel. He's determined what's going to happen to them. And we close D for you note takers as he reveals the mystery in verses 30, 31, and 2. Just consider this. Consider this, God's mercy. Look at verse 30, 31, and 32. For as you Gentile readers, in times past, you didn't believe in God, yet just stop and think. You obtained mercy. What is mercy? Not getting what I truly deserve. I deserve God's justice, his judgment for my sin. But he said, just consider this. Because they, like branches, were broken off and their unbelief, you received the benefit by faith of God's mercy through their unbelief. Even so now, these also, just like you, way back, you used to not believe, but now you do. This is the Jew now. They're not believing now, but notice verse 31, that through your mercy, as they see how God has worked with you, they also are going to obtain mercy. God has concluded them all in unbelief so that he might have mercy upon all. Just stop and think what God has done and what he will do. Finally, number 3, in verses 33 through 36, the praise offered. We looked at the reality addressed and the mystery revealed, but we close with the praise offered. Many authors refer to these verses, 33 through 36, as the doxology of praise. And in reading different sources, I felt that Alva McLean, and if you would ever like a, you wonder if that'd be a good one on Romans, Alva McLean is a good one. I thought he had an excellent summary of these verses. Just a little lengthy portion, but we close with this quotation. The doxology as set forth in verses 33 through 36 constitutes the concluding paragraph. Paul has been like an alpine mountain climber. Now he has reached the peak. And he does just what anyone else would do. He turns around and looks back to see how far he has come, to know the path by which he has wound around to reach this height. The person who has mastered the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, I thought this was an interesting statement, knows more about the philosophy of history than all the wisest historians that the world has ever seen. That's quite a statement. There is a philosophy of history here that is unmatched. It makes the historians of the earth appear like children playing with their toys. In these 11 chapters, Paul shows us the original human race. The race is split into two segments, Jew and Gentile. Then came the promises, but the Jew failed to receive those promises by crucifying the Messiah, resulting in the expansion of the promises to all. Then the two segments of the race come together again, God having mercy on them all. Paul employs two emphatic words to describe God's wisdom. It's unsearchable, which means, and it's untrackable. It's past tracing out as if it were a great deep. God's decisions and judgments are like that. Nobody has been able to go down to the bottom and search them out. His waves are so unfathomable that no man will ever be able to follow them. Who has ever known God's mind? Or who ever gave God any advice on this great plan of his? Paul cannot refrain in verse 35 from going back to grace once more. Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. It is grace. What man in all the earth ever gave God anything so that God should be compelled to give that man something in return? And the answer is no man. That disposes of salvation by works. The picture now expands until it encompasses all things. Out of God all things come. He is the origin. Through God all things exist. He is the sustainer of all things. Unto God, back to God, he is the goal. There is the circle of eternity. Out, through, and back. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer, shall we? Father, we feel so blessed to have been a part of these studies these recent months. Your truth, it's your ways unsearchable, they're past finding out. By your grace and in your goodness and through the person of the Holy Spirit, you have lifted the veil ever so slightly to show us great deep truths. May this have meaning to our hearts and our lives. How we praise you for who you are. How we praise you for your mercy and your grace to us. Unworthy sinners. I pray, Lord, that we might find ourselves going back often to these three chapters, reviewing and reading again. There's so much to learn. Dismiss us with your blessing as we go. Take us safely to our homes, and we'll thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.